Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter 3. I'm finding Peter such an encouraging book, mainly because the way he weaves the grace and the commands together. It's beautiful. And I hope you're getting a little sense of that as we work through it. Let's go ahead and pray. Our dear Father, we are so very thankful for the word that we heard preached this morning. We thank you for teaching us that every soul has an anchor to something or someone. And you have been so very kind and gracious to give us your own Son to be the anchor of our soul. And then to receive him back into heaven, to sit him at your own right hand, as the text said, within the veil in the Holy of Holies, in the very throne room of the presence of Almighty God. And there he is the anchor of our souls. I pray that you would help us to continue to increase our understanding of what you have done in him, what he has done, who he is, so that our souls would be more encouraged, more strengthened, our faith would be strengthened, that we would be people stronger facing temptation to sin, facing tribulation in life. I ask you, Father, you would help us to grow in our understanding so that we could sing the hymn we sang this morning with full faith and confidence that whatever our God ordains is right. We need help to this end because we face an increasingly hostile society in which we live, because we continue to face the difficulties of living in a sinful world. We face the perishing of the body. We are not yet in heaven, and we have such a tendency to try to make this heaven. We ask you to continue your work in us. Continue teaching us, instructing us, strengthening us, and all things looking to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we know part of this is being faithful in our own homes. I pray for our sisters in the Lord here who are wives, or who want to be wives, as they attempt to be submissive and develop a quiet and gentle spirit. Give them grace and wisdom. And I pray, Father, that you would put it within the soul and being of every man who is married to desire to fulfill the text we're going to look at this afternoon. I pray, Father, deliver us from our own ignorance, our own sinfulness. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the influence of this world in which we live. For your glory, for your name's sake, and for our well-being, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we studied Peter's instruction to believing married women and believing women in general. We opened it up a little bit more, but it included believing wives that were married to husbands that are unbelievers. And Peter made what I noted then was a most amazing statement about grace. And that is that this work that women do in developing a gentle and quiet spirit, and I'm quoting here from 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 4, developing this gentle and quiet spirit, he said, is very precious in the sight of God. We need to make much of that statement. That's an amazingly encouraging and comforting and strengthening statement. To think to ourselves that the holy God in heaven delights in sinners who trust in Him, who trust in His Son, and who follow His Son, who order their lives in a way that conforms to what Jesus has taught through His apostles. He delights in this. He loves this. This is very precious to Him. Now, men count things in this life as precious. Some of the idea behind this concept of very precious is the evaluation of gems. And of course, we had that earlier in 1 Peter in chapter 1, when he talked about the evaluation of gold and that our faith is more precious than gold. And it's refined, like gold is refined, but when it comes out, it's more precious than gold is. Well, men evaluate things. And I was looking this up on the internet just because I haven't thought about this in years. And I've never heard of what's called a red diamond. Have you ever heard of a red diamond? A red diamond is so rare that the starting price per carat is $2 million. And it goes up from there, depending on the quality of the diamond. Now, men, you see, have gems they count as precious and of high value. God is different than us. He paves His streets with gems. What's precious to Him is believing people who are laboring to live godly lives, who are laboring to follow Christ. His evaluation of very precious is based on Christ's righteousness imputed to us and the inward holiness that follows from that. This is very precious to Him. This is of far more value to Him than the most rare gem is to mankind. And by the way, there are gems more rare than the red diamond that cost more. But this is something that's very precious to Him, that the Holy God truly delights in us. This takes the concept of amazing grace or condescending love or determined and purposeful mercy. It takes it to new heights, I think. And we need to think about this. This is something designed to encourage us. So ladies, let this encourage you, that our God has revealed to us that above all that men might count precious, He counts your work at being submissive and being chaste and being fearless of men, of being gentle and quiet, as very precious to Himself. So when you may be tempted to be discouraged because the world you live in does not prize this, matter of fact, the world you live in says, don't do this. When you feel the pressure of that and you feel the influence of that, encourage yourself with this statement. The Father in heaven delights in you as His daughter because you are laboring to follow Christ in how you deal with your husband. Your husband may not be what he should be. I promise you he's not. This will encourage you. Now, I think we all understand more of His love in this kind of statement. And this statement in particular that He especially made to His daughters. It teaches us all to have a heavenly and long-term perspective in developing inward holiness that works its way out into our relationships in this life. Counting this worthwhile because of its appraisal by the Father. He's the judge of all men. In other words, we'd say this in verses 1-6 that we covered last week. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. This is a practical application of that which He said back in chapter 1 and verse 16. Be holy, for I am holy. So when we labor to develop the image of God in us, and we labor at Christ's likeness within our beings, when we labor at bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and He gives you particular instruction, women, how you do that with your husband, He counts this very precious. So it's a very encouraging concept He's giving us here to work with. Well, next in the instruction about godly submission is that which we find in chapter 3 here at verse 7. So today we're going to follow Peter in his instruction to men in these particular congregations to which he wrote. He instructed male married church members in the godly way of dwelling, or we might say living, with a wife. Or in particular, the text says the wife. So let's read it here, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So next in the instruction, in this whole realm of godly submission that he's been developing here, is that married men must submit themselves to the work of marriage. Now, let's be careful here. Peter does not tell him to submit to his wife. There's actually some people in their commentaries that say that. That they overpress that word likewise and overliteralize that. He is not saying here husbands are submissive to their wives. He is saying that men are to submit themselves to the work of marriage, to the work of being a husband, to the work of developing this unity. That is what's going on. This is an exception to the commands that Peter had been giving up to this point. Here he addressed ones with authority over others. So he's addressing the authority and how they were to carry out their authority. Now, just a few comments about that in itself. No authorities are self-sourced or independent of authority themselves. Humans do not derive their authority over other humans from within themselves. So, husbands, you have a derived authority, a delegated authority. That means you are not better or more graced than your wife. You just have a different responsibility. In the final analysis, all authority is delegated by God to individuals to whom He gives specific responsibility for carrying out that authority. Husbands, here in verse 7, you have your specific responsibility that you must give yourself to in carrying out your authority in the home. And we must say here before we leave this short meditation on authority is that God holds every man accountable directly to himself for the way in which he carries out his authority. If you know your responsibility, but you neglect it, you will receive more severe judgment in giving account when you give account to God. So pay attention, men. Learn this and work and pray to put it into action. You're to give yourself to this. Well, he says here at the beginning, when he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. This means that as a woman must give herself to the work of submission to her own husband, a man must give himself to the work of living with his wife in an understanding way. Now, what does he need to understand? Well, three things that I think we can say that at least come into this, come into play into this idea of what he must understand. I believe Peter commands husbands to understand what the Heavenly Father expects of them in general in marriage. He does not want ignorant sons. Now, this could be a whole sermon and series itself, but we're just going to quickly bring a few reminders out. God gave a woman to a man to be a helper, to be suitable or comparable and complementary to the man, to be one with them, companions having their own permanent marriage together, independent of their parents. This is God's intention in marriage. He made them male and female. Therefore, shall a young man leave his parents, shall cling to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. God gave a woman to be his wife to better fill out our understanding of God's person and God's love. Male by itself doesn't bear the image of God. Female by itself does not bear the image of God. God gave marriage so that male and female together would show forth something of the image of God. He especially made marriage to demonstrate in this the love of Jesus Christ for the church that he purchased with his life to be his bride. That's the precedent in a way. So men, you must dwell or live with your wife in an understanding way, understanding what God gave marriage, the purpose for which God gave marriage, what you're to be accomplishing. In a way, you are with your wife. I want you to think about this. This is an amazing statement or concept that we might think about. You are with your wife a display of divine love. When there's a believing man married to a believing woman. And in a way, we might say even with just a believing man with his wife. Now, you have to ask yourself, what kind of display am I giving in how I live or dwell with my wife? Am I doing so with understanding? It's very sobering to think about. Secondly, in this idea of understanding, as Peter commands each believing husband to understand what is different about women from men. We've gone from the more general to a little bit more specific. There's some gender issues that I think come into play. Again, could be a whole lesson by itself. But it's crucial that each man who has a wife or who wants to have a wife understands that men and women are not the same. And I'm not talking about our anatomy, though that's obvious. But men and women are not the same in perspective. They're often not the same in some of their motives. I understand we all have similar motives as Christians, but, you know, from there it kind of gets diverse, doesn't it? Methods. A woman has different methods than a man. You live with a wife very long, you're very aware of what I'm saying. What just simply makes sense to you doesn't make sense to her. And what makes sense to her just doesn't make sense to you. Why doesn't she see it the way I see it? I probably said those very words to my wife. We're different. In this is much blessing and contention. But I'm to dwell with my wife with understanding. You are to dwell with your wife with understanding if you have a wife. These men Peter wrote to were to dwell with their wife, live with their wives with understanding that there are some gender differences that they must bring in to their understanding of how they're going to do this dwelling, this living. I think circumspect and sanctified observation may be of great help. Look at your parents. Pay attention. That's a man and a woman. How did that interplay go? How did that work out? You got to pay attention. Siblings. Sometimes, so if you have a sister, you need to pay very close attention to how your sister works with life. Because if you marry a girl, guess what? She's probably going to look at life very similar to your sister. So some circumspect and sanctified observation of these gender differences will be helpful. If you understand and learn from the uniquely male and female approaches to life displayed in your mother and your sisters, or maybe some other women that you're close to that's not your, to whom you're not somebody that you're not married to, if you'll pay attention to that, you may learn something about your own spouse, men. And you may be a better spouse to her. Do not think that your wife will be in general different than your mother and your sisters. If you are, you're a fool. Now, I understand there are differences, and thankfully, in grace, that's the case, especially if you had unbelieving mother and or sisters. But let's remain in touch with reality. Grace will sanctify her, but will not make her something other than she is, a woman created by God to be a woman. And she is not like you, men. So, a man must have some understanding about marriage in general, about the gender differences more specifically. And then thirdly, I would say this, Peter commands each believing husband to understand his own wife, to make a study of her. This requires more intense observation. And you know what? It's done quite often to the greater extent after you're already married. After you've already made a vow, until death do us part. This means you must take time. You must give some thought to this. You must talk with her and you must listen to her. How else are you going to study her if you don't do those things? Where are you going to get understanding for this particular woman to whom you're married? You must get to know her weaknesses so you can help her. And you must get to know her strengths so you can get help from her, because you need her. You don't work well by yourself. I didn't think that one up myself. It's not good that man should be alone. All this is crucial to companionship and unity. So he says here, the beginning, let me get back where I was. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. That's where men must begin to subdue themselves and give themselves to the work of establishing a marriage, the work of marriage itself. He will think about his idea, his responsibility before God as an authority, and he will think about what he needs to develop in his own understanding. Why understand these things? The main issue in living with your wife, we'll read it in the text. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. You get understanding, so as you live with her, you honor her. Now, I really do believe that this is quite often a very different concept than what the world in which we live, among the unbelieving among whom we are, as a society and a culture, it's very different than their concept. They don't usually think of ruling over someone to give them honor. Right? You remember the guys you work with most of your life? The people who were bosses over you? You may have had an enlightened one once in a while, but most of them didn't think about the honor that was coming to you. Husbands, you've got to change your thinking. This idea of living with, dwelling with, means that in every aspect of life together, in the physical realm, in the material, emotional, the social, the spiritual, maybe you can think of some others, you are to give your wife honor. Now, let's look at a definition and then two reasons why. The definition. What does this idea of giving her honor mean? It means to show her respect. It means to, the idea of honor means, it has an interesting component to it. It means to give someone status. Literally, to give them weight. We're not talking about a physical thing. It's much more abstract than that. But that's the idea. To show respect, to give status, to give her weight with you. Like you might a benefactor or a person of importance to you. You give that to her. Someone that you value and esteem above others. You give that to her. You give that sort of thing to her. In this whole concept would be the idea of how you esteem people. There are people that you esteem above others. Peter commanded these men, give her that thing in you. That esteem above others. Count her as worthy of commendation or reward. I think one of the uses of this word will help us here. If you look in Luke chapter 14 and verse 10. Remember that when Christ was teaching about how they conducted themselves when they went into an organization meeting, a party or whatever, and he said, you know, when you're invited to anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. Verse 9, I'm in Luke 14. And he who invited you, and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. That's the idea. That's showing honor here. Go up higher, that you may have glory. There's our word, the very same word. That you may have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. That you may have honor. Gentlemen, you are to give that kind of place to your wife. That may sound counterintuitive. Good. Recognize that you haven't been thinking properly about this and change how you think about it. You're to give your wife honor, respect, esteem, glory. In other words, you are to stop your selfish demands. You have to make demands at times. I understand that. That's part of being a leader and an authority. What you must stop is those things that are constantly spinning on your own self-aggrandizement. Checking, you know, looking out for your well-being at her expense. I understand you're going to have her do things in this life that are difficult. I'm not denying that. I'm saying exercise some real self-examination to make sure you are stopping this selfish thing that honors you above her, because you're to give her honor. Deal with her in deference, patience, tenderness, compassion, self-sacrifice. That's the idea of giving her honor. Grant her priority over others in your devotion, thoughts, money, energy, time. Honor her. This might help. You're going to have to temper this and be careful. Think about, men, if you can do this, if you can be honest with yourself, think about how you seek honor from other males, other men. We want other men to think we're men. We want other men to think that we're doing well in our job, in the particular part of life that we find ourselves laboring in. Those are some of the things, huh? There may be other things that spin off from that. Be careful with that. She's not a man. She's very different. But just as you want people to honor you and how that you kind of work that out, think about her as a woman and give her honor. It's not your job to get it from her. It's your job to give it to her. That's what makes this more distinctively Christian. The world in which you live prizes the honor of man so much that people are constantly looking for ways to get it and pull it in. One of the ways you can notice this is when you have a conversation with somebody and the conversation just spins around them and their view and how they think about things and what's going on with them. They want your honor. Gentlemen, you stop trying to get honor. It's your job to give honor. Now, I will tell you a little secret about this. You learn to give her honor and you will not believe the honor she will give you. But that's not your motive. Your motive is to obey Christ and be a faithful disciple. But that's some of the idea here. So, regardless her shortcomings, honor her to encourage her in her pursuit of true beauty. You maybe read 1 Peter chapter 3 and you heard me preach on those first six verses. You read them yourself. You thought, man, I wish my wife was that way. Well, then honor her. Dwell with her with understanding to give her honor, so that you can encourage her to develop these things herself. And certainly, especially honor her if she is laboring for true beauty. If you see her trying to work at this, do everything in your power to encourage her by giving her honor. Compliment her. Let her know where she fits in your estimation of people. She better be right at the top. And she ought to be able to see in the way you speak, in the way you behave, in the way you talk about her with other people, that that's in fact the case. If she's laboring to be quietly submissive to you, you labor to dwell with her with understanding to give her honor. Cut her some slack. You expect her to be perfect in her submission? And you don't give her honor? You're being foolish. And that's a correction you need to make. Listen to how you talk to her. Do you honor her? Well, that's some of the definition that we might see. Now, there's two reasons why you should do this. Why there is this main issue in living with your wife to give honor to her. Number one, because she's the weaker vessel. He uses that word as twice to bring your attention to these things. Here's two reasons why you are going to give your wife honor. Number one, she's the weaker vessel. How is she weaker? Well, she's like you. That word weaker is a comparative term, isn't it? That means both of you are weak. She is weaker. So quit patting yourself on the back. It also means you're both, it says, weaker vessels. That's the idea of a body in which there is a soul. In other words, you're both created beings. She's the weaker one by God's design. She's different than you, but she's not weaker intellectually. She's not weaker spiritually, and she's not weaker necessarily morally. She is weaker in authority. And that may be the most important thing that Peter is talking about here. Though it's obvious that he's also talking about her being weaker in physical strength. This is a general truth. There's probably a woman in this world somewhere that's stronger than I am. That's not his point. His point is, in general, the man is physically stronger than his wife. He could physically dominate her if he chose to. Rather, he's to give her honor. You see, the pagans in that day and age assumed the man had the right to physically dominate his wife because he was stronger. Peter is saying, you need to correct your thinking. you need to take this into account and how you give her honor, that she's the weaker vessel. She does not have necessarily the physical strength or stamina that you have. She may be weaker in emotional sensitivity. I got that one from Wayne Grudem. I didn't think of that in my own. I thought that was a good way to put it. Because I think men and women are both very emotional because we're fallen creatures. And we're creatures. But a woman may be weaker in emotional sensitivity. So don't tolerate pagan abuse of your authority, and don't tolerate pagan abuse of your strength. You're not pagans. You're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says you're to dwell with your wife with understanding and give her honor. To give her honor. From a human viewpoint, you could have been a woman just as easily as she is. What makes the difference between you and your wife? It certainly was not you. You are who you are and she is who she is because it is God's will and providence that it is so. Only God in His sovereign providence made you a man and her a woman. Both of you are who He made you to be. It is He who discriminated between one gender and the other, not you, making each for His own design, and both or each answer to Him. So remember, she's the weaker vessel, so that you will have a reason to give her honor. I think it's very Christian. But He also says, as heirs together of the grace of life. I think this is a wonderful statement. I think it's akin to the one that we already looked at earlier with the women when He talked about this being very precious in the sight of God. He says to men, honor your wife, give to your wife honor as being heirs together of the grace of life. And you can take that, you know, that word being is there in italics because it's not there in the original, in the Greek. So just simply as heirs together of the grace of life. She is in a place of exact equality with you before the Father. We've already reviewed some of that this in the morning sermon. There is neither male nor female in Christ. Your gender has nothing to do with your standing before God. The Father chose her, the Son died for her, the Spirit regenerated and indwells her, Trinitarian love saved her, just like you. That's how you must think about this. She has the same spiritual privileges and the same hope of heaven as you do. And I think it's worth a sobering moment, though we have to be very careful not to become presumptuous here, and I'm not trying to tempt you to that. What place may she occupy in heaven? Is it possible your wife might have authority over you in heaven? Yeah. I don't know how that's all going to work out. I just think we need to remember that we're heirs together of the grace of life. We're both adopted. We both have the same inheritance that will not fade away, as He said back in chapter 1. We are both kept by the power of God for salvation to be received. We are heirs together in the grace of life. So, you're to dwell with your wife with understanding. Take your authority into account as before God and think about how, what am I to understand and how I dwell and live with my wife. Secondly, why understand those things? Well, so you can give her honor. Because that's what God has given you to do, to give her honor. You don't submit to her. You submit to God. You are her authority. As you carry out authority, you honor your wife, as we've already mentioned here. And you have two good reasons to do that, because she's the weaker vessel and because you're heirs together of the grace of life. Well, why do this? Why listen to this sermon? Why listen to this verse? Why listen to the apostle? Why give yourself to this labor and work? Because it is labor and work. because you don't intuitively know how to do it. You're going to have to learn. And you're going to have to put it into action. You're going to have to get help. But why? Well, he tells us very plainly there in verse 7 that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I think that's the spiritual version of getting hold of a man very seriously. I got my papers out of line here. The husbands who failed to honor the wife, God did not answer their prayers. Now, I don't think he's primarily concerned here about material issues, because we don't have any promises in the New Covenant of material sorts of provisions. In the New Covenant, the promises that we have are spiritual provisions. And prayer is an essential means of grace. In other words, it's an essential component to receiving the virtues of the New Covenant. It's how disciples get holiness. It's how disciples get strengthened faith. It's how disciples get all the benefits Christ Jesus merited for His people. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. There it is, right there. You need to continue in your repentance and learn to hallow and revere and fear properly and with full of faith the name of God. So what do you need to do? Christ taught us to pray for that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We want to be pardoned and forgiven. So he taught us we must forgive others. Father, teach me to forgive. Do you want that prayer answered? Then give your wife honor. That's an interesting connection he makes, isn't it? If you want the benefits and the blessings that come in salvation, whosoever shall call, that's prayer, upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said previously that shall not be disappointed or put to shame. Do you want that prayer answered? Then honor your wife. Have you come to prize the Word of God? Do you want to understand the Word of God? Do you want to put the Word of God into action wisely in your life? Then learn to honor your wife. So that when you go to prayer, you have an open conscience and a free conscience before God. It's like holy men with their hands out. Father, I am in need. And I'm laboring to obey you. And you have freeness of conscience when you say that kind of thing. You make your requests before God. You want to be a worshiper, part of the spiritual house of God being built up, as he said there in chapter 2 in 1 Peter, living stones, able to give acceptable sacrifices before God. There is no higher activity and no higher privilege on the face of this earth than being gathered with God's people and making acceptable sacrifices. Do you want to do that? If you are a disciple of Christ, your heart beats to do that. Do you want the Spirit's blessing in doing that? Then, gentlemen, you must live with your wife with understanding and give her honor, that your prayers be not hindered. Because the wife is sinful and husbands are sinful, he needed help. The husband needs help to understand and to honor her. It's just like your need of help to understand God's love and Christ's work in your behalf and understanding holiness and hope. You need help. If you want to keep asking so that you receive and keep knocking so that it's open to you, to keep seeking so that you find, you must give diligence to understanding your wife so that you give her honor. Or your prayers will be hindered. When you do not want to honor your wife, your weaker joint heir, I put the two together, you must remember what you are losing. You are losing the privilege of sinners to whom God gave grace. You are losing child privileges. What's the privilege of adopted children? You see, if I was a little kid, and I belong to Jared, I wouldn't have access to Brother Renee the same way I would have to Brother Jared. Unless something happened to Jared and Renee adopted me. What happens in adoption? The kid who had no privilege has all privilege, right? The kid who had nothing to do with the family has everything in the family now. Gentlemen, you are adopted children. You have great privilege. You have free access before God. You know what hinders that? You know the answer. It's when you fail to honor your wife as the Scriptures teach you. Prayer is a privilege of children. They ask their father for those things they have need of. You are God's children by adoption. If you mistreat your other sibling, that's his daughter you're married to, especially one over whom you have authority, our Heavenly Father will not hear your requests until you get right with that fellow child. Until you show her the kind of love that you have received from the Father and honor her. Now, this is tough stuff. May God give us grace. Let me make a few applications here. Number one, if you, being a Christian, have authority over others, do not make the mistake of thinking you exercise authority independently. There are likely earthly authorities to whom you are accountable, such as officers of our church. I am accountable. In a way, I have to submit to the other three elders that I serve with. If I don't submit properly to them, I'm going to get in trouble. None of us are without an authority over us. Remember this. You will give an account to your Lord for every thought, word, and deed done in exercising your authority. That's a terrifying thing to think about. This is why I have said, maybe once or twice in counseling, with a young person that just somewhat was overwhelmed with their sin, when I believed it to be appropriate, I said something like this. Do not let this overwhelm you. You have to get older and have responsibility before you sin the big sins. Gentlemen, we have authority. We can sin the big sins. You must honor your wife. You must study to learn to do that. Secondly, husbands, you're going to learn to honor your wife from the church. You're not going to learn it from the world. You're going to learn it from observing the church. The instruction to husbands is based on the general instruction given to every believer and how they treat other church members. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. We've seen this before. This is not something new. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, you who are members one with another at the Ephesian church, and then out from there, certainly to every other local church, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do we walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how we walk worthy before the God of grace. We treat each other according to those things He's going to start laying out once He gets to verse 17. And then He goes into the idea of telling each other the truth, not stealing from each other, not letting malicious words come out of our mouths with each other, forgiving each other and being kind to each other and tenderhearted, as we have been forgiven, as God has been kind and tenderhearted with us. Husbands, you learn by looking at the church. You can look at Colossians chapter 3. And when you get to verse 12, he talks about the development of love within the membership of the church. Gentlemen, you can learn to honor your wife if you'll observe these instructions that were given to the church. I'll leave that with you. Third, husbands, you must subdue yourself and make this happen. This is your Christ-likeness. You honor the one who is weaker than you. The one in particular you are most responsible for of everybody on the face of this earth. This is why often in marriages, the husband least honors his wife. Everyone else gets his honor but the wife. The children get his honor. People at work get his honor. Neighbors get his honor. Everybody but the wife. Why? Well, because we are sinful creatures. And we tend to intuitively do exactly the opposite of what God commands. Gentlemen, this is an ongoing repentance you must pursue. Subdue yourself and make this happen. This requires that you must learn to talk with her. It requires that you talk with her every day. Don't look out for your own comfort. Don't look out for what pleases you. Honor her. It means you must listen to what she says. And you must make sure you understand her. And when you have not understood her, ask her forgiveness. And if you can, rework that thing. Sometimes it's too late when you understand that. Still ask forgiveness. This requires that you take her into account above everyone else except Jesus and His kingdom in your dreaming, your planning, your spending, your working, your resting, your playing, everything that you are, take her into account above everyone else except Jesus and His kingdom. She has no authority to make you do this. That's one of the things that makes us distinctively Christian. Is you must bring yourself under Christ yourself. And let me say one last thing under this heading of husbands, you must subdue yourself and make this happen. If your schedule, which you set, hinders this, you must change your schedule. This is more important than all the things this world you live in says is important. And if you lose everything that this world says is important in the process of obeying Christ, you are the richer for it. If you have less than the world in which you live says you should have, but you obey Christ, you're the richer for it. I hope you can get that kind of biblical value system. Give yourself to her. Change your schedule and give yourself to her. Husbands, what did Paul say? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ, in a way of speaking, changed his schedule. He did not hang on to that which was rightfully his in all his glory, but he humbled himself that he might purchase us. Fourth application. While there are similarities in responsibility, neither a wife submitting to her husband or a husband honoring his wife is necessarily harder one than the other. Don't envy the other's position. God has made you for the position you are in. Pray that God will give you grace in fulfilling that so you don't hinder your prayers. Jesus sent His Spirit to you to teach you and give you grace and wisdom for carrying out your responsibility. Learn to tap into that grace, so to speak. One last thing, and this is in general to all of us. Are you getting better at noticing grace preceding and infusing every imperative? This is how you've got to instruct yourself to look at imperatives this way. Always look for the grace. Always look for the grace. Because that's going to give you strength. That's going to give you motive. That's going to give you perseverance. Women, what's the grace for you? This is very precious in the sight of God. That means you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. And your feeble labors to be submissive and quiet and gentle and not fear men is a precious thing to God, a very precious thing to God. Men, you're joint heirs of life. Of life! You deserve death. Why should God show you one speck of kindness? And in Christ, you are an heir of the benefits of an everlasting covenant. Use that in its proper way to motivate you to honor your wife. Remember the gospel. God showing unmerited favor through His only begotten Son, Jesus, to condemn sinners, granting them salvation, forgiveness of sin, pardon, reconciliation, the hope of heaven. That is an invitation to every sinner. Come and be saved, all the ends of the earth. You heard that call. You have believed in Jesus. Remember the gospel to give you motive for obedience in all that God has called you to as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Banish worldliness. Be vigorous and diligent to stay away from apostasy. Remember the gospel. It'll save your soul in every sense.